God is good.
All the time.
Well, how about that Mayan calendar? Anyway, it's about as accurate as the weather forecasters. You know how they go? They had forecast for the Mayan calendar, and look what happened. Absolutely nothing. Well, there it goes. So that meant that we get to celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent. Here we are. You know, the world didn't end, and so we get to continue to sing about the praising and the wonderment of Christmas. Is that all the pictures you're going to take? Because this is my better side right here. No, don't take that picture. Don't take that picture. Do not take that picture. Put the camera away, Eunice, or we'll have the ushers take you out. Fourth Sunday of Advent. The Advent candles remind us of the fact that we are anticipating the coming. The word Advent means coming. And in our holy calendar, not the Mayan, but the holy calendar, we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the baby in the manger. And so this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And tomorrow night, when we have our Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock, be here early. This place fills up pretty fast. We're going to be putting a lot of extra seating in, but still, it's best to get here early. We're going to light the center candle. In our tradition, we do it on Christmas Eve and celebrating the actual arrival of Jesus into this world. Our sermon, our message theme throughout this Advent season has been God with us. Pretty creative, you know, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And we've been looking at the various aspects of what it means that God has come to be with us in our world, in our day and time. So many of us, you know, are isolated. So many of us feel alone and unimportant and uncared for. But none of that is true. You may have those feelings, but those feelings are not based on reality, because the reality of the situation is God is with us. And he's with us when we stand alone. We looked at the life of Joseph in the Christmas story, the husband of betrothed husband to be of Mary, and then we looked at Mary herself. God is with us when in uncertain times, and her times certainly were uncertain going forward. She was going to bear the Christ child, but it wasn't Joseph's baby, and who was going to believe her story? And then last week we looked at God is with us when we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus, because he partners with us in this process. God is working all around us. Those of us who wish to share the good news with others, that God is here, he's personal, he cares, and he gives us the resources we need to live life. Well, it's good news, and God partners with us through his Spirit to get all that done. So God is with us, but just who is the us? I mean, I was talking about us here, but does that mean that's it? Those of us who come on a Sunday morning to worship him, what about all those out there? You know, God is with all people. And the two stories we're going to look at today briefly are the stories about God being with those people out there. We're going to look at the story of the shepherds and the wise men, the magi. Now, I would say most of you, if not all, know, have heard those stories about the shepherds out in the field and the magi coming to worship the newborn king of the Jews. You know those stories. Integral aspects of our Christmas story for centuries and centuries. But have you considered who these people really were in their day and time and what they represent and how what they represent carries over into our day and time? We're going to find out, I think, that God is more inclusive in his offer of grace than we might have imagined. And we want to start with the shepherds. The shepherd story is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And I'll read it for you now. You can turn to that in your Bibles. I'm reading out of the New International Version. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go! Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, again, you know, just like with so many different other aspects of the Christmas story, we've kind of gotten our image of the different players in this story. So consider shepherds for a moment. When we tend to think about shepherds in the day of Jesus, we think of them as the gentle caregivers of those adorable little sheep. They were kind of a wonderful type of person, and they did a wonderful kind of work. But quite frankly, folks, and in fact, that wasn't at all the case. Shepherds were not seen in a good light in the time of Jesus. In fact, in the day of Jesus, most people would view shepherds as they would, not like this, but more like this, a used car salesman. A New Testament scholar named Jeremias has found in the writings of the rabbis, rabbinical writings of the rabbis, four lists of what were described as despised and disputable occupations. Shepherds are found in two of those four lists. They are numbered with tax gatherers, cheats, and thieves. Wow. You think, I didn't know that? Well, here's some basic facts about what society actually viewed, how they viewed shepherds at that time. They were first considered unclean, since they worked with animals, and so they weren't allowed to go into the synagogue or the temple because they were always ritually unclean. And they were considered to be cheats and thieves because it was believed that they led their herds onto other people's lands and pilfered the produce of their own herds. They were not only despised, but officially deprived of civil rights and ostracized. They could never be a judge, nor would their testimony be admissible in the Jewish court. In one Jewish commentary on the 23rd Psalm, now, you think, the 23rd Psalm. You know, we look at the 23rd Psalm and look at it so favorably in terms of shepherds. But in one Jewish contemporary commentary on the 23rd Psalm of that day, it said, "There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd." Philo, who was a Jewish resident in Alexandria, Egypt, and a contemporary of Jesus, wrote of herdsmen, "Such pursuits are considered to be mean and inglorious." Shepherds were not the kind of people you would invite over for Christmas dinner. They are not the kind of people who would be on your gift lists of those that you interfaced and interacted with, like mailmen. You give your mailman, anybody here give your mailman a gift? No, Christmas time? Really? Just two of you? Okay. Or how about your favorite grocery clerk or your doctor's receptionists? The kind of people that you interface with often and you hold their professions and occupations to be a pretty good thing, and you appreciate what they do and you give them something perhaps in return at a Christmas time. They're not going to be on that list. Now, with this perspective, think about this. How amazing it was that the first announcement of the arrival of the Messiah, the Jewish Savior, was given to shepherds. I mean, I could think about the short list of the people that should have gotten the announcement and the people that you thought might have, you know, if you were thinking about who should get it, you'd think about these people. You'd think, first of all, about King Herod. He was called Herod the Great. He had influence in Caesar's court in Rome. He ruled over the most extensive part of Israel since, I think, King David, way back centuries earlier. He was seen as a very powerful and influential man, and also a very jealous and mean-spirited one. He didn't get the announcement. He got it sideways through the Magi, and we'll look at that in a minute. How about the Jewish Sanhedrin? The Jewish Sanhedrin in the day of Jesus was the combined legislative and judicial branch of the Jewish government. They made laws, and they enforced laws, and they carried out sentences. What about Congress, you know, and the Supreme Court of the land? Shouldn't perhaps they know that the Messiah has shown up? No, they didn't get the announcement either. And then thirdly, what about the high priest of the temple and all the other chief priests that there were? I mean, the high priest in particular was responsible for the religious life of all of Israel, all the Jews. He didn't get the announcement. The ones who get the announcement are the lowly and despised, the ones who have been ostracized. But maybe we shouldn't be surprised at this, because there is an overarching theme in all of the Christmas stories. You have to read them all. You have to consider them all. And when you do, you see this point keeps coming out again and again and again. And it is that, in fact, God is reaching out and validating the lowly and the disfranchised. You heard of the Mary's Magnificat? That's another story we don't preach a lot about. It's a Christmas story. Mary, after the angel had come to her and given her the commission of bearing the Christ child, and now she's pregnant, and she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. Mary travels from the northern province of Galilee all the way down to Judah. And there she meets this relative, Elizabeth. And at that point, we see in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, Mary break out into song. And she sings this song, which we now know as the Magnificat. The Catholics speak a lot more of this than we Protestants do, because, of course, their adoration of Mary. But, you know, we ought to take a look at it. Listen just to a few verses. Luke 1, 50 to 53, Mary singing, and she says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him, God, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." In Mary's song of praise, she first starts with a thanksgiving that God would so honor her, a lowly, despised kind of person, a nobody. But then she goes on to speak of how the Lord is working, has in the past, and certainly is now, that he reaches out, sends the rich away empty, but resources the poor and the needy. Mary is speaking of this new day that the Lord is ushering in through the birth of his son. The tables are being turned. The high and the mighty are being brought down. The humble and the under-resourced are being raised up and cared for. And in this birth announcement, going to the shepherds first, it continues this same theme. God looks out after those whom society doesn't pay much attention to. Jesus will usher in a new day, a great reversal in the hierarchies of humanity. Those who we didn't esteem are now honored by God. Those with nothing to recommend them are now raised up to places of honor and worth. And I think, who are those people in our day and time? Who are the people we're talking about, the shepherds in our day? People that we kind of push aside, ignore. Some of you who came in here today may feel this way about yourself. You may think of yourself as not worthy. may think of yourself as ignored, ostracized. People walk by you, they don't acknowledge you. People don't think twice about your situation or care for you. You fit in with the shepherds. That's true for you. And what about the people not just here today, but there are people out there? The good news is for you and for them. Christ has died for all people. All people are worthy of God's time and attention. All people are the apple of God's eye, even the lowest. This last Wednesday, was headed out to lunch with our staff, and one of our office volunteers kind of took me aside and says, "Here we have this woman, a homeless woman, who is inside our office lobby. It's just this tiny little room where we have our, as you first come into our office door where the mail slots are." She was sitting down, and the volunteer said, "You know, she wants to have the pastor give her a prayer. Pray over her. But she can't speak. She's mute. And she doesn't hear very well either. And it's best if you write things out on a card." And so I walked into that little lobby area and sat down next to her. And she was homeless, all right. Her clothes smelled of homelessness. Her hair was all messed up. And I said, I'd rather be somewhere else. I was going off to lunch to put something in my stomach and be with people I like to be with. But I stayed. And we started writing notes back to each other. And then I said, I would like to pray for you now. And she nodded. And so I put my arm on her shoulder, and I closed my eyes, and I prayed God's blessings upon her. And when I opened my eyes, she was staring straight at me. She might have been trying to read my lips, I'm not sure. But there was this big smile on her face. And I saw the image of Jesus, who is found in the least of these. Maybe sometimes you feel like the least of these. Or maybe you know someone who is the least of these. God doesn't ignore any of us, but is very present for all of us. And we need to be Jesus for those around us. Okay? That's the shepherds. And then we have the Magi, those strange men from the east. Their story is found in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Again, we have those guys who have been immortalized by the Christmas story. But just who were these magi from the East? Now, you've probably heard a bunch of different theories. The first thing we need to note is they weren't kings. I don't know who that guy is who keeps saying, make way for the kings during Bethlehem. But he's got it all wrong. In actuality, magi were probably astrologers who lived east of Israel. Different commentaries have said various things about them. Probably refers to Zoroastrian priests from either Persia and or Arabia. They were skilled in astrology, magic, and the interpretations of dreams. To their people, they represented power, wisdom, and superstition. And why did these magi come to see Jesus? Well, it turns out, if you go back in history, magi had been showing up a lot of different times to various people and in various places. Magi from the East had come to Athens with sacrifices after Plato's death. Cicero, the Roman orator, refers to magi who had from the stars foretold the birth night of Alexander the Great, a destroyer of the East. That's how they labeled him. And according to two Roman historians, Suetonius and Tacitus, there was a common expectancy held throughout the entire Roman Empire that a leader would arise in Palestine to govern the world. Once again, the Magi, it looks like, had used their ancient arts to seek one whom they believed to be the king of the Jews. How strange. Strange men coming from strange lands, using a science we don't believe in, are drawn to the right place to find the right child to whom they bestow the right title and the right worship. And I think, how many others in our day, with strange thoughts and strange lifestyles and by strange means, are being drawn to this same Jesus? We should not be surprised. Jesus himself testified in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Jesus was referring to his crucifixion. When I am lifted up, literally, I will draw all men. You notice the superlative there, not some men, not many men, not most men. He says, all men. Jesus is in the process of drawing all people to himself. That means that you will never lay eyes on a person on whom God is drawing. God is drawing every person you know to himself. He does it through various means, but he's working at it. Which means as you go out into the world, every person you encounter at work, at school, in the neighborhood, in the grocery store, God's drawing them to himself. And he wants to use us in that process of drawing people to himself. We talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit of God is now residing in the hearts of those who follow Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And he's at work doing his thing. And it's all peoples, not just some. It's the strange people that God is working on as much as the normal people. I would like to think everyone here is normal. Would you all vote for that? Oh, no, not really. Really? Person sitting next to you, maybe? Little. Okay, well, we'll have a vote later then. Apparently, we needed to have a secret ballot on this one. God's working on the normal people, but he's working on the people who aren't so normal to you or me. The people with different lifestyles and different ways of thinking, different perspectives on the world, different dress or language or custom. God is drawing all men, all of them, to himself. And so, one more question and we're done. For those people out there, are we a bridge or are we a roadblock? Are we a bridge to Jesus or are we a roadblock hindering people from coming to Jesus? If we're a bridge, well, then we're going to be doing certain things with the strange people. We're going to be seeking to understand life from their point of view more than telling them about our point of view, at least first. We're going to be asking more questions than giving pronouncements. We're going to be answering the questions that they are asking first. And we're going to be discerning where and how Jesus is in fact drawing them to himself. We're going to be detectives in one sense, as well as ambassadors in another sense. Now, that's if we want to be bridge builders. If we want to be roadblocks, then here's the way to do it. Ignore them. You don't want to mess with those people anyway, right? Judge them. Judge them as unworthy of God's love or caring or concern. Reject them. Tell them how wrong they are. I think it's better to be a bridge builder than a roadblocker. Wouldn't you say? A few years ago, I was given the opportunity to engage in Saturday dialogue sessions with atheists and agnostics. It's the most interesting experience I've had in witnessing and sharing God's good news. It was an organized kind of thing. Then on a Saturday, we would gather together, usually in a Unitarian church. That was always fun, Unitarian church, you know. And there would be atheists, agnostics, and Christians, people who proclaimed that they were followers of Jesus. And we'd be broken up into small groups. There'd be five people in each group. Two self-proclaimed Christians and two atheists or agnostics. Could be both atheist or agnostic or a little smorgasbord of both. And then a moderator or a facilitator. And we would go through a set of questions to start with. Like, who are you? Where do you work? And then, what do you believe and why? And the most interesting part of the whole thing was when we were all supposed to tell our story of faith. Because everybody has a faith. It is a faith statement to say, I don't believe in God. That's a statement of faith. Everybody has a faith. And so we'd tell our stories. And here's what got me. In so many cases, as the atheist or the agnostic would tell their story, they had a run-in with God's church. Probably when they were young, high school maybe, college. For a number of them, it was, I had questions that nobody wanted to answer. Or they would say to me, you shouldn't think that. You shouldn't say that. It's wrong of you to think about. And then they would, you know, spill it out a lot of times about evolution, a lot of that going on, or how God feels about certain kinds of people and their lifestyles. And on the list would go. Or the other story that I would hear too often was that people were just hypocrites. That's an interesting word. We're going to talk about that word next month. It's a word that Jesus gave a whole new meaning to in the culture of his day. A hypocrite is one who says one thing and does something else. And they found way too many people in the church they were growing up in that said one thing. I follow Jesus and I do the Ten Commandments and I'm all about love, and yet would be backbiting and jealous and nasty and judgmental and condemning and selfish. And between the two of those kinds of encounters, these people turned away from God. I heard their stories way too often. And I said, what have we done, church? And what are we doing to the people out there who are different from us, strange to us? But you see, again, these magi, strange men from strange land, using a science, astrology, we don't believe in. They're drawn to the right place, to the right child, at the right time, to bestow the right title and give the right worship. God was speaking to them through their own arts, their own sciences. And God is speaking to everybody, folks. Right now, I'm having some very interesting discussions with, as I've mentioned before, someone in a chiropractic office that I go to. We had a two-hour discussion a few weeks ago over coffee. And he explained his scientific viewpoint of the world. And I explained my spiritual viewpoint of the world. He came to Bethlehem. I invited him. He brought his fiancée. And like so many people who come to Bethlehem for the first time, they say, I had no idea. I had no idea you people could put on such a thing as that. Some chest puffs out a little, you know. But I said, you know, sometime after Christmas when I get back from vacation, maybe it'd be great to have another one of those coffee chats. And he said, yeah, that'd be good. These people are everywhere, folks. People Christ is drawing to himself. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about them. Gracious Father, may you give us the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus, who loves all people, who died for all people, who came to this earth in the form of a little baby for all people. May we love all people. We don't have to agree with their lifestyle. We don't have to believe what they believe. But may we love them the way you love them. And may we be so in love with you that we can't help but share the good news. It should be something we share by word and deed every day of our lives. For it's good news. It's good news in a dark world. Something we ought to get up on the mountaintop. Jesus Christ is born. Amen.